Good morning, everyone. What a day. Before we begin this morning, I'd just like to pray. This church, really part of the reason why it started is because of the work that the Lord did out at Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes through Bill and Rosemary Gallatin. And I know that they were instrumental in so many of the lives of the people here. And we want to pray this morning for Bill and Rosemary's son, Jeff. Jeff collapsed this morning. They're not sure if it was a heart attack or what the situation is, but please just join me as we pray for Jeff and for Bill and the family. Lord, we just ask right now, Father, that you would minister to Jeff, Lord, and that you would bring healing and comfort to him, Lord, and to his family, Lord, and we lift up Bill as well. Father, we know that you're in control, Lord. Nothing catches you by surprise, Lord. And so we just now ask that, Lord, you would intervene, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we read God's word. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And we'll begin in verse 13 of Luke 24. Luke 24, 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?'" Let's pray. Father, we just ask right now, Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to do what only you can do, Lord, that through the power of your word, Lord, that you could set us free this morning. We ask that you'd be glorified, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. As we get to this place in Scripture, we're told in Matthew 28, Mark 16, we're in Luke 24, and then John chapters 20 and 21, we're told these what occurred on this first day of the week. And we know that it was women that rose first, or went first to the tomb. It was Mary Magdalene. It was Mary, the mother of James. It was Salome. It was Joanna, potentially other women. And as we follow these different accounts, we know that they all made their way to the tomb. And as they made their way to the tomb, they were concerned or curious as to how they were going to roll the stone back, because they wanted to anoint Jesus' body. And as we get there, we know that the stone is rolled away. We know that there's an interchange between the women and an angel, or at least there were multiple angels there, at least one spoke, asking them, "Why are you here seeking the living among the dead?" So they now get this word as they see these angels, and now they go back it seems, and again, as we piece the story together, it seems that do they all go back? We know at least certainly Mary Magdalene made her way back before she sees the Lord. We know that the women also with them, and they're going to tell the disciples to meet the Lord in Galilee. And as they go now, we know that Peter and John run to the tomb. John outruns Peter. John gets there, looks in the tomb. Peter, when he gets there, goes right into the tomb. He doesn't just look in. They understand that the body is not there of Jesus. The wrappings are there. And it tells us at that point, it says that John believed. So when they initially heard these reports, when they're in this upper room and you have the 11, you have other disciples as well with them, and they're hearing reports from the women and they're getting these different reports, it tells us that to them it seemed like idle tales. They couldn't like piece these things together. Then it would seem that Mary Magdalene makes her way back to the tomb, and that's when she's weeping there. And she meets Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. She asks him, tell me where he is, I'll go take him. Tell me where his body is. Because remember, at this point, they're not sure. Did someone take his body? What has happened? There all these things that are going on in their hearts. Now remember, they've been there since Friday. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body down. They placed it in the tomb where it was. There was a garden there. It's the Sabbath, so they can't do anything. So they're just, from Friday night through Saturday, they're just there with their own thoughts. They're there together, but with their own thoughts. And now all this word starts swirling around as far as what is happening. They're not sure. They're rushing to the tomb. They're coming back. They don't see his body, but they see the wrappings there. They see that the stone is rolled away. And then he appears to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And so now as this is going on, we know now, we're introduced to these two individuals, Cleopas and another individual, that they now leave. They're part of the group. They're part of the disciples in a sense. They're part of the believers, but they now leave because there is no more hope. We know that when they left on this trip and this journey to Emmaus, it tells us that it was 7 miles, and it's two of them. We don't exactly know. We know Cleopas. We don't know who the other one is. And as they're going and walking again, they had to wait for the Sabbath. You wonder, would they normally, or if it wasn't the Sabbath, because it was more than a Sabbath day journey to Emmaus, they couldn't leave on the Sabbath, did they want to? Would they have been out of there on Friday night? We don't know, but we know that for sure, in a sense, they were done. They had heard people coming back, they had heard the reports, but Cleopas and the other disciple who's with him, they're done. They're going back to Emmaus. Notice, it tells us in verse 14, as they're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it says they talked together of all these things which had happened. They're talking about all these events, all the things that had occurred. Now remember the week Jesus comes in the Sunday previous, triumphal entry, and they're thinking, it's going to tell us, they're thinking that this is the Messiah, that this is the one that is going to redeem Israel. This is it. But now, as he's coming into the city, now there's this back and forth with the religious leaders during the week. And he's calling them a brood of vipers. And there's this back and forth with Jesus and the religious leaders. And then he's betrayed. And again, all these things now are spiraling out of control. And you would have to believe at this point that Cleopas and this other disciple, they left who they were and what they were to follow him. This is like, we're in. We're all in. And just a week before, they're thinking, this is it. We're singing the Hallel Psalms. The Messiah is here. He is going to redeem us. And then everything spirals out of control in just a matter of weeks. And you can imagine the people that are that were in the upper room. We know Peter followed at a distance. We know that John the Apostle was at the cross. And when he was at the cross, you imagine when he now goes back to the upper room. Are they asking, like, John, what happened? John, what did they say? He was crucified. They put him on a cross. What do you mean? On a cross. What did he say, John, when he was on the cross? Did he say anything? He was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all these things now going on as they're discussing and dealing with this, and now these two in particular, you can imagine this trip, 7 miles, it may have taken them 2.5, 3 hours now to walk back, and they're going back and forth. And it actually tells us the way that Jesus refers to it as a conversation, it means heated, like a back and forth. And you know what it's like when there's a decision made, whether it's between you and your wife, or you and your business partner, or you or someone that you're close to, and you kind of have to make a decision, and then things start not going your way, and there's a back and forth. Well, why did we do this? And well, you said, and why, and all of this back and forth between Cleopas and this other disciple as they're now walking back to Emmaus. They're going back now to their old life. They're leaving. We're going to be told here that not only is there kind of a heatedness about in the back and forth in the conversation, but they're sad. They're just sad. They're hurt because they have expectations of what this was going to be, and now it's not what they thought it was going to be. And as this is happening, Jesus just comes walking right up beside them. He just comes into their situation, in their hurt, in their argument, in their sadness, in their disappointment, and without them even knowing, Jesus walks up right alongside them. As he does this, they conversed, they're reasoning, they're trying to figure everything out. It didn't go their way, and he just came, drew near and went with them. But it says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know them. It means their eyes were held back. I think this is something supernatural. For them, now listen, for them, and God only gives us, in a sense, the best. God's plan, he knows exactly what they need, and he knows exactly what we need. And for them, the best thing at this point was for their eyes to be restrained. That they couldn't actually physically recognize Jesus. But he walks right up alongside them as they're walking back to Emmaus. And he said to them, again, what kind of conversation, what's this back and forth is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? They're like, who is this guy? Like, what a noob. Like, does this guy, like, are you living under a rock? How is it that you could not know what was going on in Jerusalem during these days? Are you a stranger? Like, you don't know what's going on? How could you not? Remember, the city is filled. It's Passover time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people make their pilgrimage back to this area during this time for one of the 3 times a year that they went there, this feast. And so the city is filled. And Cleopas says, you don't know what's gone on? How could you not know? And it says in verse 19, and when he had said, and he said to them, meaning Jesus then replies, what things? what things have gone on? Can you imagine? And what so often can happen to us is we think our perspective is always the right perspective. Isn't that true? And so Cleopas looks at Jesus and says, "Are you a stranger? Do you not know the things that happened there?" And listen, Jesus was the only one that actually did know what happened. Isn't that true? Everyone else had some idea what they thought had happened and how all their hopes were dashed. And everything that they had expected just never came through. Jesus was the only one that actually knew what had gone on. And now as he asks what things, it's like he gives Cleopas the opportunity, you tell me. You tell me what happened. What's gone on? And it says, so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." We saw him as a prophet. We saw him that he was mighty indeed, the things that he did, the miracles that we had seen. He was also mighty in word, the things that we said, that he said. No one spoke like him. No one spoke with the authority that Jesus spoke. And it tells us again in verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." The religious leaders in Israel, they crucified him. They condemned him to death. And notice in verse 21, it says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Remember, they were living at a time where the Romans were ruling them. They were allowed and enabled to worship in certain ways. But they weren't free. And so these disciples said to Jesus, remember, without knowing that it's Jesus, and they said, we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the one that was going to set us free. But yet they crucified him. They go on to say in verse 21, "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." That tells us that at this point, by the time that Cleopas and this other disciple are walking, they had heard word back when they were in the upper room of the women coming and saying, "Listen, the stone is rolled away. There was an angel that told us he's not dead anymore. He's alive." They asked, "Why are you seeking for the living among the dead?" And Peter and John, they ran there and they found the tomb just as these women had said. But for Cleopas and this other disciple, it wasn't enough. They still decided to leave the group. Many of us come here for different reasons, specifically today. Some of us, this is our home church. This is where we fellowship. Some others may have just come in for the very first time. You saw there was a church, you walked in. But I also would have to believe that there are some sitting here today that you were invited. You're invited by a family member or you were invited by a friend, they said, would you please come with me to this service on Easter? And you look at this friend of yours, this family member, and they've told you, he's alive. The angels are saying that he's alive. But for you, it's never been enough. They've said that. And I've heard before about an empty tomb. But you know what? In my life, it's not what I expected it to be. Oh, I've tried before. I've tried to follow. I've heard about who Jesus is, and I've heard other people that love him and follow him and say they see him working in his life. But for me, no, I've tried that. I stepped out before, and my hopes were dashed. I tried that religion thing. It wasn't enough for me. I'm going home. And Cleopas and this other disciple, remember, they leave. And they explain to him, Jesus now, the only one that knows what's going on, explain to him all these things. And Jesus hears this. Notice what he does. It says in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He says, oh foolish ones. Jesus, without them knowing it, is telling Cleopas and this other disciple, your mindset, the way that you're viewing things, it's foolish. It's unwise. And he tells them, notice, that they were slow of heart to believe. It's not, Jesus says, that they couldn't figure it out in their mind. Like, let me just piece all these things together in my mind that I can make sense of this. No, Jesus says to Cleopas and the other disciple, even with the witnesses that have come to them so far, he says, you're slow in heart to believe. It's not a head issue, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And he says now to them, ought not the Christ to have suffered and then to enter into his glory? To them, Jesus is just some guy that joined them on the road, and then he's telling them, in a sense, isn't this the plan? Wasn't this always the plan? Jesus told them, after Peter explained in Caesarea Philippi, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes, I am. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. He didn't want them to exclaim at that point necessarily that he was the Messiah, but then he started to tell them that he was going to go, that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, that he was going to be crucified, he was going to die, he was going to be killed, and then he was going to rise again the third day. And Jesus tells Cleopas and this disciple, isn't this the plan? Isn't it the plan? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Please don't miss this. At this moment, when these individuals said to Jesus, well, we heard these ladies came back and said the stone was rolled away, and some of our companies ran and found it just as it was. Do you realize at that point Jesus could have said, oh yeah? Watch this. Whoosh. Right? Did he do it on the Mount of Transfiguration? Did he show himself that way to Daniel in the Old Testament? Did he show himself to that way to John in the book of Revelation? Eyes like flames of fire? Voice like the sound of rushing mighty water? He could have taken these disciples who were hurt, they were sad, they had been searching for something that they felt they weren't fulfilled in, and he could have shown them something that would have blown their mind visually. But what does he do? What does he do when someone's in that condition? He opens up the word to them. He starts in the Old Testament. And can you imagine, Jesus is going to now explain to them, expound to them, meaning interpret or explain all the things in scriptures that concerned him. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord is talking to Satan and saying, the seed of this woman is going to bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. I'm sure he went to Daniel chapter 9 and say, but Messiah was going to be cut off, but not for himself. I wonder if he went to Genesis chapter 22 and he started to explain, like we learned about last week, the story of Abraham and Isaac when God told Abraham to go sacrifice your only son. And Isaac at that point was as good as dead, and Abraham said, we're going to go worship and come back to you. And 3 days later, the father and the son came back. I wonder if he went to Zechariah 12 and said, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for their only son. I wonder if he went to Isaiah 53, I'm sure he did, and say, but he wasn't, Jesus could have said, but wait, wasn't the Messiah going to be the one that would be wounded for our transgressions? That he was going to be bruised for our iniquities? Isaiah said, he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He said, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus now goes from verse to verse to verse to verse in the Old Testament and says, wasn't the Messiah going to suffer for sin? See, that's what our problem is. This is what makes us all the same, is that we're all sinners separated from God. And Cleopas and this other disciple, their expectation of the Messiah was that he was going to set us free from the Roman occupation, from the difficulty with the Romans ruling over us, that he was going to redeem Israel. And listen, if Jesus had done that at that point, guess what would have happened to Cleopas and this other disciple? They would have still been in their sin. They would have still been in their sin. They had one expectation, and Jesus says, oh no, my plan is far greater than your expectation. See, we can have a desire. If you're not saved here today, you could have a desire for a whole range of things: relationship, career, finances, significance, pleasure. You can seek all these things. And listen, if God gave them to you, guess what you would be? Still in your sin. And guess what I would be? Still in my sin. And what the disciples couldn't recognize, even the 11 at this point, and certainly Cleopas and everyone involved, did not recognize, certainly, yes, the Messiah was going to set them free, and he has a kingdom that's coming, but he came to defeat our greatest enemy, which is sin, because sin eventually grows and produces what in us? Death. And God knows I could give them, in a sense, the world, but if I don't deal with their sin, they will be eternally separated from me. And these individuals now couldn't see it. They didn't understand it. They had a desire. They had an expectation. And so what God does is say, go back to the scriptures. What does it say about the Messiah? And they're listening over and over during this journey. They're listening to him explain this. And then the next verse. And then the next reference. And then the next reference. And something, listen, something starts to happen in their hearts. They were slow of heart initially, and then something starts to happen in their hearts. And it says in verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. This is like one of the most amazing stories, isn't it? He just comes up alongside them. Oh, what things? Tell me. Then he, in a sense, rebukes him, corrects him. Oh, that's unwise to think that. Wasn't this the plan? Wasn't this what the Messiah was going to do? And he gives this an unbelievable Bible study from the Old Testament. And then it's just like he's going to just go, all right, guys, good talking with you. And he acts, in a sense, like he's just going to keep going. And at this point, notice, they're not asking anymore for the redemption of Israel. Notice what they say. It says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Please stay. Please stay with us. They don't even know who they're asking at this point, but they're saying what this man is saying to us. We want that. He has something that we need. Again, to them, he's just a guy explaining the scriptures, and they compel him, abide with us, for it is towards evening, the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. He now, in a sense, in their house, he becomes the host. And he takes this bread, he blesses, he broke, and he gave it to them. And then it says, and then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. To these individuals, Cleopas and this other disciple, we don't even know the other person's name. It could be me. It could be you. Just a follower. Someone that had maybe come close and had expectations about Jesus. And now they realize he's the one. It's him. He's alive. And notice what they say in verse 32. And they said to one another, notice, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Didn't our hearts burn? When they begin to recognize that Jesus on the cross defeated our greatest enemy, for every individual that's sitting in this room right now, Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah there is going to tell us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God." We're all the same. We all have or had a sin problem. Do you not think it's a coincidence that in the world that we live right now, the push more and more and more and more, listen, is that nothing is sinful? Don't say sin. You can't tell someone how to live, and I'm not here telling people how to live, but I'm here telling you, sin is sin. Sin, to miss the mark, to try and to miss, trespass, to have a line and to step over it, iniquity, our own twistedness. Listen, these are the things that separate us from God. So is it not surprising to you that the message of the world is to now more and more and more and more is say, no, that isn't sin. No, you can do that. That's not sin. Wait, who said you couldn't do that? You can do whatever you want. That's not sin, and that's not sin, and that's not sin. Why? Why is that the push? That's the push because our sin separates us from God. And Satan doesn't want you to come to the Lord. And so Jesus now understands, Lord, listen, we love these people. We want these people to be saved. We want to fellowship with them for eternity. We want them to be where we are. But they can't be here in their sin. See, God is, he's faithful, but he's also just. He's loving, but listen, he's just. He's merciful, but he's just. So God wants every person in this room to be saved. If you've been invited here today, he has you here for a reason. And listen, I'm just some guy. I'm just some guy talking about God's word and talking about my Savior. And listen, he wants you to be saved. He loves you. He wants to extend mercy to you. He loves you. He wants to make you righteous. He loves you. But listen, he won't just overlook sin because he's just. So he's not saying, let's just pretend this didn't happen. Scripture tells us that he is both just and he is the justifier. So the problem is, we have a sin issue. And God says, we have a solution. The penalty that you deserve and the penalty that I deserve was placed on Jesus on the cross so that when he resurrected, and Scripture tells us in Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, that when he rose, I rose. And you rose if you're in Christ because my sin was placed on him. And listen, Cleopas and this individual, as they're walking and they're hearing something far greater than the redemption of Israel, they're hearing about the redemption of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it tells us now, as they hear this, that their heart inside of them burns. It burned when he was opening up the scriptures to them. I want to ask you this morning, if you don't know the Lord, is your heart burning right now? Is your heart burning when you understand that this is what I'm looking for? Yes, it is. The void that you feel, the void that no matter what you get or receive, that just won't fill it. It's Him. It's the forgiveness that He provides. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. If that's you this morning, and you know that God is speaking to you directly, and you know, I don't know Him. He wants you to be saved. We're one of two things. We're either in Christ or we're in sin. We're in Christ or we're in sin. Where are you today? Where are you? If that's you, and you know you need to be saved, as the worship team plays, please come forward. All we do here, and listen, this is what is so glorious. If you're here and you don't know Christ, and you're honest, you're like, I don't know Him, I'm in my sin. That's how we all were. We're all the same. There's no difference. The only difference is that my sin has been paid for by a risen Savior. Your sin can be paid for. It was already paid. All you can do is receive that forgiveness. If that's you, please, don't let fear, don't let the enemy stop you. Come forward, pray to receive Jesus Christ as we sing.